I'm going to ask you this morning, we'll go back to Romans a little bit, but if you'll turn to 1 John, the third chapter, we want to camp there just a little bit as we're continuing looking at God's love for His people, the elect of God, and we've seen different aspects of it, and we're now have come to what others have said is the apex of God's love, and that's the adoption of us into the family of God, those that are true believers into the family of God. And we've talked about that. We talked about what that means and where we've come from, our depravity. But by grace, we who believe are called the sons of Almighty God. And so that's a wondrous thing that we rejoice in, and we are blessed by the understanding of it. We made the statement last week that election is a great foundation of grace. Redemption is the greatest mystery of grace. Adoption is then the greatest privilege of grace. We are privileged to be called the sons of Almighty God. So if you'll turn to 1 John there, we'll look at that as the Apostle John was reading and writing. He wrote the Gospel of John. Now in his epistles, he begins telling us exactly what we look like as God's children. James and his epistles here in John are black and white. And so Paul, as he does his teachings, we see black and white here, but he kind of smooths that black and white so we understand the difficulty with sin in our lives, not to excuse it, but to understand it. You know, that's what the scripture are, is to give us understanding. We're without excuse. We've been given all things. Again, talking about the scriptures that were read this morning in Colossians, that we're complete in Him. And so if what God says that we're complete in Him, that's what we are. And we need to line up with that and understand what that means. And so we know it's imperfect. At the same time, in God's eyes, it's perfection. But here John talks about this great mystery of being adopted into the family of God when we come to 1 John in the third chapter, verses 1 through 3. And listen to what he says. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And a very important verse of scripture is a result of this adopting into the family of God. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." It talks about the process of sanctification in a child of God's life. Many would think that they're saved and no change in their life, and the Bible doesn't know of a person like that that's a true believer. And those of some that profess to be believers, that their lives have not been changed, but those are just professors and not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great difference there. Anyone can say with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's from the heart that it cries, from a changed heart that follows after Him and goes on to know the Lord. And this is what John is saying when we talk about Paul's writings in Romans. We'll get back to that, where he's talking about being adopted into the family of God. But John is really giving us another aspect of here, saying what a marvelous truth this is. We need to stand back, and I mentioned it last week, and just behold what has happened to us. And it behooves us from time to time in our lives to just stand still, as the scriptures tell us, to stand still and know the Lord. Reflect back on the wondrous things God has done, no matter the situation we find ourselves in. And many times when we reflect back on what God has done for us, we start what? Lining up to what He says we are. We remember, as I said last week, when Mama used to correct me, said, "Joey, behave yourself and act like who you're supposed to be." And that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to act like what God has made us. That's a great understanding. And when he says, old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. We're learning the newness of what it is to be Christ-like or to be adopted into the family of God. And that's a learning process that won't end until the day that we die or until Christ comes again, and that's all. So we're still going to die, but it'll just be a moment in the twinkle of an eye. So here it has. But here John is talking about what manner of love God has given us. Behold it, stand in wonder of it. And this is what MacArthur says about that. He said the believer's hope is strengthened by the fact that God's love initiated his salvation. That's what we're talking about this whole several weeks. I've been talking about is God's love towards us. We've kind of gone in depth on six different doctrines. There's many more things that could be uncovered that's left unsaid, but we can only do so much so long, and then we can move on to the next thing. But here's God's love, and this is what MacArthur says. The believer's hope is strengthened by the fact that God's love initiated his salvation. We stand in wonderment of that because we know our wickedness. We know from whence we came, and we couldn't have got there unless it's by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that, as Ephesians says, is a gift of God. It's not only the grace is a gift, but the faith that he gives us is a gift of God. And so it's all given to us freely, so we can't boast. It says so that no man can boast about it. We can't stand back and boast, but we can stand back and glory in God and marvel at the wondrous things that he's done for us in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. He says Christ's return will unite the believer with the Heavenly Father who loves his child with an immeasurable love. John expresses utter astonishment of God's love for believers in making them his children. And so he's still marveling at that and expressing that to us that we might also marvel at that. He makes a great point here when he says the next thing, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. And it sounds like that's a little bit out of place, but it's not. It's really saying who we are and reminding us, you know, this world is not our home. This is not the finality of it. We make it up a lot of times like we're going to be here forever, but this is not it. And we understand that as we're all getting in our latter parts of life, the world starts losing its pull and its pull on us and its fascination that we might have had with it when we were younger, because the things of God become more precious to us and we begin realizing who we are, that this is not our home. We're aliens, and that's what the Bible calls us, aliens, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. He said, therefore the world does not know us. He said the real aliens in the world are not extraterrestrials, but Christians. Having been born again, giving a new nature of heavenly origin, Christians display a nature and lifestyle like their Savior and Heavenly Father, a nature totally foreign that is otherworldly to the unsaved. Somebody was trying to describe God, you know, and you run out of words. You just, the words are inadequate. When you say he's wonderful, he's marvelous, and we know there's an emptiness to those words because it's still not ascribing what we want to say. But someone had said one time that God is otherworldly. And that was a different way of hearing that one time. But MacArthur is saying that's the same thing that we are. We're now otherworldly because this world is not our home. He said, no wonder Scripture describes Christians as pilgrims, sojourners, and strangers. The Lord Jesus was unearthly in origin, and so are those born again. Our true transformation, transformed lives have not yet been made manifest. And that's what he's saying in the next part. But at the same time, he's saying, beloved, now we are children of God. Understand that what's going to take place in the hereafter is just a continued extension of what has happened to you right now. Right now, today, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of Almighty God. And so we rejoice in understanding that that's not just something that's awaiting us. The perfection of it is, the climax of it is, the ultimate conclusion is what we yearn for in our spirits as the world and its pulls and its allures start fading away. We anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We anticipate our death, that we might come to be with Him and stand in His presence. And then we anticipate the time that He will come again, conclude the whole thing. We'll have new bodies and be perfected and sing perfect praise to Him forevermore. But we don't have to wait till then to understand some of it. He said, because now understand you have been adopted into the family of God. And understand with that the privilege that comes with that. And that's really what the Word of God teaches us the whole time, isn't it? About being who we are, sons and daughters of Almighty God. Even though it's not in its completion, we know it's in the process. Again, MacArthur says, now we are children of God. Everyone who exercises genuine saving faith, he always expresses that, and I always appreciate that. Genuine saving faith becomes a child of God at the moment of belief, though the truly heavenly divine life in that person will not be revealed until Jesus appears. That is the ultimate conclusion of it. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working into us the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems like I say that every week. But it's important that I say that every week. We need to be reminded of who we are and what's supposedly taking place in our lives, and really it is, according to the Word of God, so that we might understand that we do need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and also make our calling and election sure. That is a very real, pressing scripture that each of us needs to have on our lives daily as we continue moving forward, as we'll talk about, as the Apostle Paul said, I press on. Many times in my correspondence with my deacon, a lot of times we'll give a synopsis of what's going on in our life. He said, ultimately, I said, I'm pressing on. And that's what we're doing. We're pressing on. We're pressing on. That's all the Apostle Paul said. That's what I'm doing. He said, I'm pressing on. Said, you know, and I know we look at him and we put Paul up here a little bit. And we shouldn't. He should be right here with us. He's a man of like passions. Peter, all the rest of them. But we marvel at them because we see the wondrous things and the mighty things that God did through them. But we're no different from them. God can do mighty things through us. And so we don't put them on a pedestal. And Paul and the Holy Spirit would remind him, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him humble. He saw things that God said, don't go back and tell them what you just saw. You can't do it. You know, if you describe the glory of heaven, you know what people are going to do? God, come on, take me now. I want to be with you right now. So he didn't reveal that to him, but he saw things like that. Well, that could have puffed him up. He was one of, I don't know of anybody else, you know, that saw such marvelous things. I guess when they saw the transformation or there was a couple there that saw some glorious things. But anyway, the point was, even Paul comes back and says, no matter those things, I want to tell you what I'm doing. I'm pressing on. I forget those things that are behind. I press on. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's what we do. We press on. And that's what he's saying. Even being the children of God, we make that assurance real to us as we incorporate the Word of God in our lives. And everything that we do, it filters through it. He says, we shall be like Him. We won't be little Jesuses. But I like what MacArthur says here too. He said, the glorious nature of that conformity defies description. We can't begin to imagine what that's like. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity. We're not going to be little Jesuses. No. You know, some I heard One of those faith healer preachers say one time, we're all little gods. Well, he might have little gods, and he might be a little god, but that's not what that scripture's teaching over there. And we don't become little gods because Jesus, because God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are always going to be separated, high and holy and lifted up. And we'll never be a deity like them, but we'll be like them in their nature without becoming deity. In other words, there'll be a perfection there. There'll be a sinlessness there. There'll be a purity there, unlike we've ever experienced. And so he tells us that and makes us aware that great return when Christ comes again, that this is the ultimate conclusion. But in saying that, he said, as you understand that, beholding that you are a son or daughter of Almighty God, he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in Christians' behavior. Do we look for the coming of Christ? Are we anticipating, along with the believers all the way back? We knew even in Thessalonian there, they had the idea that he was coming pretty quick. Some of them just quit doing anything. Said, you can't do that. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's not what we're doing. We're not supposed to wait until Jesus comes, but we're to work until Jesus comes. Anticipating fondly the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we don't know when that's going to be. Somebody may tell you that, and as soon as they tell you when Christ is coming again, scratch him off your list and say, you know what, you're a false prophet, and I'm not going to listen to that. Because no man knows. Jesus himself said that. Said only God the Father knows. He's talking about that father-son relationship. And so no man knows that, but we should live in anticipation of his coming at this very moment. Christ can come again at this very moment. The time can be as near as our next moment. It could be a millennial before he comes again. We don't know. But that's not our concern, is it? Our concern is that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Because I know that I have a hope that I am a son or daughter of Almighty God, I live like that. I live in a way that pursues holiness. My sanctification is manifest in my life to give me assurance that Christ indeed is my Lord and Savior. He said that's the blessedness of knowing that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. He said, since Christians someday will be like him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like him now. That was Paul's passion. That calls for a purifying of sin in which we play a part. Again, you don't have to turn here, but I'll just read what the Apostle Paul said about that. I alluded to that just a little bit ago when he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. This is Apostle Paul speaking of, the one that we put up on the pedestal sometimes. He said, don't look at me as if I'm sinless. I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin just like you do. But I want you to understand the plight that we're in. I want you to understand, even understanding that, listen to what I say. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on towards what? Perfection. That attainment. That ultimate goal that's set before me that shall be mine because of what Christ has done. This is what it means to be a son or daughter of Almighty God. So I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The reason I can lay hold of it, Christ already grabbed me out of the world and now he's making me like himself. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not through with this race. Now, we'll read later on in another one of his works, he said, I finished the race. I've fought the good fight of faith. He knew that his time was coming to an end. He felt that in his spirit, evidently, or he wouldn't have said those words. But he's still pressing on. He said, I've fought the good fight of faith, but he didn't say, I'm going to quit now. I've done all that I can do. Listen to what he says now. And this is a wonderful truth that we need to understand as Christians, because we beat ourselves up with some of this stuff. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. And I'm not satisfied that I'm not there yet. I press on. That's what he's saying. But one thing I do, and when he says that, he's really bringing a scriptural principle that we need to understand to light. And every one of us struggle with this, because I know you. We're men of like passions. Right. We understand what we go through. It may be a different set of circumstances, but it's still the sameness in the disabilities that it brings, I guess, is one way of saying it. He said, but one thing I do while I'm doing this race, while I'm pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What did he tell us? Forgetting those things which are behind. It doesn't matter what I did yesterday, good or bad. Now, we love to beat ourselves up with the bad. And sometimes we have the habit of saying, you know what? I've done a lot of good Bible study today. You know, I've prepared that sermon. And boy, I'm just going to take a little time out for old Joey. No, he said, forget that. Don't do that either. Because we have a tendency to rest upon our laurels. I hate to bring Saban into a sermon, but boy, if anybody ever preaches that, he preaches that. Don't be satisfied where you're at. And there's a lot of things we can say about that, but that's one concept he drills into his players. The reason they had the results yesterday is they haven't learned that lesson yet. And he kept saying that. These guys hadn't learned it yet. But this is what they call the Bama way, and just to use that in a natural way. He's saying, they're not pressing towards the mark. The mark is here, perfection. He demands that. If you don't, the next one steps up. He demands that perfection. Well, Paul, in a greater sense, is telling us about our lives. It doesn't matter what you do yesterday. Satan would say the same thing. You might have made 14 tackles yesterday, but if your attitude's different, you ain't playing. You're not where I want you to be. In a spiritual sense, Paul is saying, look, we don't need to rest upon any laurels because we don't have any laurels to rest upon. We're all about being in Christ Jesus. What I did yesterday, that's fine and dandy. If it glorified God, I thank God for that. If it didn't, I repent of that, but I press on. I forget those things. I don't have confidence in those things to bring forth what I'm talking about right now. That's what he's saying. Don't look back on your past experiences to bring you assurance that you need today. Now, it's a blessing to, I'm not saying that we don't have a blessedness and I can't remember things in my life that bring sweet memories to me. That's great. But I can't rest on that and say, well, you know what, that's it. God never tells us to look back for our assurance. As a matter of fact, he told us this, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So we don't look back, we look forward. We're always looking forward. Never satisfied with today, but always looking forward. And that's what he's saying. Forget those things. And forgetting those things, reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says about that. The goal is Christ's likeness here and now. The prize is Christ's likeness in heaven. And so now we're being conformed, we're pressing towards that, and the ultimate prize then is that conformity to Christ, the ultimate conformity to Christ. But right now the goal is to be conformed to Christ. And he said it all works together as we press forward and do those things to the honor and glory of God. So let's turn back now to Romans. And we'll try to get through this today. I'm trying, y'all. We go back to Romans in the 8th chapter. We've been talking about the adoption of God. the adoption of children to himself. In the 8th chapter, and he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption. Here's the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Can't get far in the Christian life without suffering popping up. Just can't get around it. It's part and parcel of it. Now, we suffer different ailments, and we understand that we have that, but he's talking about specifically suffering for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for giving the word to somebody and they want to spit back in your face, but you go ahead and you'll be faithful and you try to reason with them as much as you can. And what they do with that's theirs. But you know, the gospel's going to have its purpose done. It's either going to be death unto death or life unto life. They'll either receive it, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or it'll be judgment against them on judgment day. But it's going to have its effect and its purpose. It does not return void. I told you many times, I often wondered about that scripture. I didn't see many people coming to Christ, didn't see many people being converted. And then I began realizing, and he reached me over to those scripture, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where it says, it's life unto life and death unto death. And it just hit me like a light bulb what that meant. We're accountable for what we hear.
Right.
You and I are accountable as believers for what we hear. Unbelievers are accountable for the word that we hear. When I was dead in my sin, had I remained dead in my sin, I had accountability because I had people witness to me all the time telling me about the word of God. And that would have been, had I continued on that road and apart from Christ and not coming to Christ, that would have been condemnation, more condemnation to me on judgment day because I heard the word and did not receive it. And God's just as just with that as he is with anything else. And so we have that blessed privilege as the children of God to spread the word in that regard. Again, something that comes from being a son of Almighty God. You've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. At first he said the spirit of bondage, he said to fear, because of their life of sin, unregenerate people are slaves to their fear of death and to their fear of final punishment. But the spirit of adoption, he said, not primarily a reference to the transaction by which God adopts us, and he refers back to Galatians. We won't go there today, but Galatians 4 is a great chapter to really understand more about this adoption process. But to a spirit-produced awareness of the rich reality that God has made us his children, and therefore that we can come to him without fear or hesitation as our beloved Father. It includes the confidence that we are truly sons of God. That's what the spirit of adoption does for us. It ministers to us. It makes manifest what God has imputed into us and done for us as he's taken us out of one family, the family of Satan, and put us into his family, the family of God. We've been adopted or totally secured in that family. There's no one that can unadopt you. God adopted you, so no one's going to trump God. God has his last say. It's a finality to it. And so we've been transformed or translated into his dear kingdom, you know, into the kingdom of his dear son. The same thing as saying we've been adopted into the family of God. It's just another way of looking at that God has so graciously given us in his word. And so We rejoice in that, and it causes us, as it says in the scripture here, to cry out, Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic term that has an intimacy with it, a sense of intimacy. The English word would be daddy or papa. So it gives us the understanding that God's tender. We have a dependence on him, and we have a relationship that's free from fear or anxiety with our Father because he's adopted us into the family of God. He said the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we not only have the Spirit of adoption here, but we also says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's just assurance upon assurance that we're who God says we are. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about you. It does matter in one sense. But in the reality of things, what really matters is what God thinks about you and me. And God says in his word, this is what I think about you. I love you so much that I've adopted you into the family of God. I've legally adopted you, translated you from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I've done that through adoption. I've given you the spirit of adoption that you might understand that. And he said, now that spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are my children in such a way that it causes you to cry out, my daddy, my father, my intimate God. He's not a God over yonder. He's not a God of so many Christians stand in fear of God. When they shouldn't stand in that fear, that kind, there's a reverential awe that we have of God, but there's a loving God that is here, now, present, that loves us with an everlasting love and revealed that through his Son and through his Word that we might fully understand that. So there we find, as we see this adoption, Paul goes down to the process. He said, now that we've been adopted, let me tell you what that means. It means you're heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. It just gets deeper and deeper into layers of what that means to us. He said, heirs, that every believer has been made an heir of God our Father. We will, and this is the benefit of that. He said, we will inherit eternal salvation, God himself, glory, and everything in the universe. The Bible tells us that. He said, I won't go into that. He said, joint heirs with Christ. God has appointed his Son to be heir of all things, says in Hebrews 1:2. Every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. The full inheritance. There won't be any stepchildren in heaven. We're all going to be sons and daughters of Almighty God in equality, equally loved, equally all the things, all the doctrines that we see are all put upon each and every one of us, not as just collectively as the family of God or the elect of God, but individually. Each and every one of us has received that in such a way that we know that we have that relationship with God that's very intimate, very personal. He knows us. He foreknew us. I go back to that word all the time, gnosko. It's an intimate term for how much God intimately knows us. Amen. And then he says, if indeed we suffer with him, John MacArthur simply puts it this way, proof of the believer's ultimate glory is that he suffers, whether it comes as mockery, ridicule, or physical persecution because of his Lord. We will not deny him ultimately because we love him so. I gave you a pamphlet last week, I think, called Adopting God's Family. If you'll bear with me, I want to read a few things because it was so enlightening by Rob Ventura. He borrows from the London Baptist Confession of 1689 in chapter 12. And he begins telling us what it means to be adopted into the family of God. And I think he lists 13 privileges that come from that in this short little paragraph. So listen. He said, all that are justified, God vouchsafed, that's one of those old words they used back then, that he granted or bestowed, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the adoption of the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises of heirs of everlasting salvation. Amen. That's what it means to be adopted into the family of God. I know that's a lot, but you can go read it when I homework. You can go read it again for yourself. He said, family matters, being part of a family matters. Being part of God's family matters most. True Christians are part of God's family. They make up the family of God on the earth. When they pass from this life to the next, they will join the family of God in heaven. How does this great spiritual change happen in the lives of people who by nature are children of the devil? How do sons of disobedience become sons of God and members of his household? The answer is, according to the Bible, is adoption. Adoption into God's family is a glorious doctrine. It is one in which is most precious, heartwarming, and practical of all our theological beliefs. J.I. Packer famously wrote, and this is a wonderful thought here, you sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as a knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the Christian name for God. Then he gives the applications of adoption. He gives six things. All of them start with an R so we might readily remember them. He said, following the reality of the privileges and promises we have as children of God, there are several principles we must apply if we would grow in greater awareness of our adoption as God's children. First, we must regularly reflect on this stunning teaching of Scripture and all that it means for us personally. Secondly, we must regularly recall what our new identity is as adopted sons or daughters of God and live in the light of it. Thirdly, we must regularly resolve to love all the true people of God who, like us, have been adopted by God. Fourthly, we must regularly reject the ways of the world which belong to the children of the devil. Fifthly, we must regularly reach out to God in prayer, knowing that his ears are always open to our petitions. And lastly, we must regularly rejoice, knowing that what awaits us in the eternal state is truly wonderful. He said, adoption is a glorious adoption. It is also a gracious doctrine which tells us that although we do not deserve it, God, in unspeakable love and mercy, has made us members of his family. In his unfathomable kindness and grace, he has bestowed upon us the great honor and status of sons and daughters. Thus, I agree with J.I. Packer again when he said that the revelation to the believer that God is his Father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible. John Murray concurs when he says that this teaching is surely the apex of grace and privilege. Therefore, may the astonishing nature of this grand thing continually fill our hearts and minds with great joy and praise. May it consume all our thoughts so that we can happily and habitually say with the Apostle John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God help us to understand what a privilege it is to be in the family of God, what it means to be adopted by the grace of God into the family of God. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.